Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Toward the future, the congregation here specifically. And we began last week a study focusing upon leadership. That those who are younger in years, though already mature men, might be able to continue to grow and to develop those qualities that are necessary for one to lead the Lord's church. That they might also see the opportunities that leadership affords them. That they might learn how to cope with the tremendous responsibility of being elders and deacons and teachers and leaders in whatever capacity they might be called upon and have the opportunity to serve. As I mentioned, in but a few years, the entire complex of this congregation will be changed as far as those in leadership are concerned, those who are preaching and teaching, those who are even leading songs. Be a good long while for you, though, Greg, probably, we certainly hope. But for some of the rest, it won't be that long. And there's going to have to be people who will step forward and will do the work. And they need to be qualified to do it. And the congregation needs to understand what is necessary for one to assume the roles of leadership. And today we want to continue to talk about these things, about the responsibility of the congregation to those who are the elders and leaders of the church. We know the church was established by Jesus Christ. That church is revealed to us in the New Testament. He's the founder of it. He's the foundation of it. He's the Savior of it. He's the head of it. And that church is organized in the local congregations, and the governmental arrangement of the local congregation is that there be pastors or elders who are overseers of the flock. The church served by deacons, taught by preachers and teachers, all the members of the body being God's family working together to make up the local church. That's the New Testament pattern. It's very simple, it's very plain, and it must be observed. Those who serve in the capacity of elders and deacons are to be men, and there are to be men of certain qualifications that we read about in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and we're going to devote a lesson to those qualifications in the future. We know that the eldership has a duty to God and a duty to the congregation. The very terms that identify them describe somewhat that duty, being elders, pastors, or shepherds, overseers, presbyters, bishops. The congregation also has a responsibility toward those that serve. And the congregation will have a responsibility toward those who will later assume the role of leadership in this church, and therefore we need to understand that responsibility. Brothers and sisters, we ask an awful lot of a man to become an elder of the church. At the same time, we afford and offer to that man a tremendous opportunity for service to God and to his fellow man. But we need to be mindful of our responsibility to those who serve in this capacity. I do not believe that there is any more serious, important, or awesome work than as serving as an elder of the church. And the reason for that, I think, is spelled out for us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. The apostle wrote and said, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." Young men, when the time comes that you will assume the role of an elder, you assume the responsibility for the spiritual welfare of every single person in that flock over which you have oversight. That is a tremendous undertaking and responsibility for which to give answer And God will expect an answer of those who serve. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, to serve as an elder is called a good work. But we who are members of the church have our responsibilities, and we too shall be judged. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And this is one of the matters of which we're going to give an account, as to how we conducted ourselves and what our relationship was with those who serve as elders of the church. I invite your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. And there Paul said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. We're going to learn that elders are to be looked upon with honor and respect, but here he speaks of double honor. That's more than just moral support. That's also, it would include, when needed, a material support. It has been the practice of brethren generally to recognize the value of supporting materially those that preach and teach. I'm glad they do that. But at the same time, the church is authorized to support those who oversee the flock when that's needed too. And it may well be, dear brethren, seeing the tremendous load upon the shoulders of elders, and sometimes the press of time and matters upon them that would hinder or limit them to be able to do the Lord's work, it would be far better, if a choice had to be made, that elders be the ones that are supported rather than the preachers. Now, I'm in favor of doing both. But the church certainly can and should be willing to supply what might be needed to those who serve well in this capacity. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 and 13, Paul said, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The very nature of the work of an elder of the church prescribes certain duties that we have toward those who serve. Here it says to know them. That doesn't just mean know who they are. That involves far more than just knowing their names. This includes knowing the role that they are to fill, knowing the nature of the work for which they are responsible, and to know our own personal responsibility in relationship to that work. To know them, as it's talked about here, is to give a recognition that they serve the church. They're serving the Lord. They're looking out after the spiritual welfare of those that make up the congregation. It's their duty to see that the church carries out its God-given and divinely ordained function to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, to reach out for the lost, to sustain and maintain the saved, and to encourage and restore those who may have fallen. It is wrong to appoint a man to that work and not have love for him and not work with him to the very best of our ability in carrying out that work. Young men, when time comes, that will be your opportunity to serve as the elder of the church, you have a right to expect the congregation to be behind you and to support you and to help you and to cooperate with you. This same verse teaches to esteem them highly in love. That is, to have a favorable opinion toward them and to think of them in terms of honor and respect because of the work that they do. Now, this love is not just some kind of sentimental feeling toward them. It's not just a personal affection or some kind of special attachment. It means to seek their highest good. That's what Christian love is. That's the kind of love we're to have toward all of our brethren. And we are certainly to have that kind of love for those who lead, and a love that will express itself not only in the right kind of words, but also the right kind of actions. And that would include being helpful when called upon to help, being responsive, being cooperative, carrying out duties as those duties are asked to be carried out, and to help them in carrying out their duties. This is something that is imposed upon us by the Lord in our relationship to the eldership. You see, dear friend, God wants leadership. But does not that also imply God wants the right kind of leadership? And if He wants the right kind of leadership, it is inescapable that He also wants the right kind of fellowship. And that's where we all come into play in this particular matter. And God does not expect members of the church to be hindrances, to be harmful, and to be detriments as the elders try to uphold their duty. Particularly, brethren, is this important when it comes to standing for the truth of God, which is one of the responsibilities that we'll discover next time we talk about the duty of the elders to the church. As they would insist that thus saith the Lord be respected and obeyed, it is a duty before God that members of the church stand by them, with them, help them, assist them, and not be a hindrance to them as they are trying to uphold the Word of God. Many a congregation has been disrupted and souls lost as the tragic result, because there would be those who would raise a rebellion against the elders of the church as they stood for that which was true, because they wanted it some other way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, we also read these words: "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Now, this does not say that elders are not to be accused, but it says you be sure what you're talking about before you accept an accusation against an elder. You know, when you assume a place of responsibility, those that are in leadership know this, and young men, when you assume that work, you'll see it too. You are open to criticisms. And they're not always unjustified. Sometimes they are justified. But that goes with the turf, as it might be said. That goes with the work. That goes with the territory in which you serve. You will be oftentimes criticized. And sometimes it's done by those who would rather talk than cooperate. Now, we're not suggesting that elders or the eldership, all of them collectively, are always perfect. They know better than that. They've been told enough that they're not by everybody else. That doesn't mean that they are without their fault or they are infallible in the decisions that they make. That's not the idea suggested here at all. You appoint a man to be an elder of the church, he's still just a human being, isn't he? He's subject to temptation like anybody else, and he can be victimized by pressures just like other people can. He's not as likely to, if he's qualified, because he's reached a maturity and a point of strength where he is not swayed and tossed to and fro as many others might be. But you know, this is one of the reasons the Lord has appointed a plurality of elders. No one man rule over a congregation. They function as an eldership. An elder in and of himself and by himself really has no authority, except as it adheres to him being a part of the eldership. This body of men, they are the ones that have the authority over the congregation, and it's very unlikely, though it can certainly happen, it's very unlikely that all of them would go off on a tangent at the same time. But we ought to be slow about criticisms that are made against men in places of leadership, be sure we know what we're talking about, and be sure that we have the witnesses, and make sure that it's something other than just some petty difference. It's not treating an eldership correctly to just accept as true whatever derogatory rumor might come your way pertaining to them. On the other hand, if a criticism is justified, it ought to be established, and it ought to be corrected, and that is the way the Lord would have it to be. When I think about how we, who are members of the congregation, are to treat those who serve as elders, I think of this passage, and I believe you'll agree with me. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Did you ever sometimes wonder in human relationships whatever happened to the golden rule? Do you sometimes wonder in relationships between brethren whatever happened to the golden rule? Do you ever wonder about in families? Parents toward children, vice versa? Whatever happened to the golden rule? Why is it that we continue to be estranged one from another? Don't we believe Matthew 7 and verse 12? Somebody doesn't, if their estrangement continues. To treat one another as we would want to be treated, and to be treated properly and fairly and with respect. How many problems in the home would be dissipated? In the business world? Certainly in the Lord's church. All of these things would be much better if we would apply the golden rule. Let me just ask those of us who are members of the church as we think about the work of elders. Do you know there are men who have been qualified to serve as elders in congregations? I speak of no one specifically here, but I know this is to be the case. That have felt disinclined to assume that work and responsibility because they simply knew they would be, by some, clawed to pieces. How would you like it for your family to always be criticized? Leadership naturally assumes a place in the window and in the spotlight, and it's made all the more difficult because of that. But it's even made more difficult when you know that there are those who are trying to bring you down. Now, brethren, that's not the way to treat people that we've asked to assume the work. They should not be belittled. They should not be ridiculed. Their motives ought not be impugned. How would you like it when you're trying to do your best and you're doing right and you're following the Scriptures and there is somebody that always scoffing and always holding it up to ridicule against you? I suggest that there should be an underlining in every Bible, Matthew 7 and verse 12. And I'm almost inclined to say that it might be well true that the responsibility of the congregation to those who serve as elders is just exactly this right here. And in that sense, it's really the responsibility of all of us to each other, isn't it? I want to take you back to the book of Hebrews for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, and Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And where it tells us in the 17th verse that it's their work to watch for the souls of the brethren, it tells us to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. We're to be mindful of them. We're to think about them. We should include them in our prayers, to be sure. We're to have an affection and a sympathy, feelings toward them. We should be attentive. But we should give heed, a respectful hearing of them. And when they're walking in the light as He is in the light, when they're walking in the imitation of Christ, we're to imitate their faith and their lives. They have authority. Not authority to make or break doctrine, we know that. But they have the authority to rule in matters of human judgment and opinion for the congregation, and we are to obey and submit to that rule. And we ought not cause them grief. That doesn't mean that every decision they make is always necessarily the best one. And a wise leadership, as we shall bring out later, will always listen to those who are of the fellowship and then work out that which is best. But we should not cause our leadership grief. Brethren, leaders cannot lead if followers do not follow. Now that is so true, we don't really need to belabor that. And since God has appointed here that we are to have leaders, He expects followers to follow. And that brings it down to something very practical, brethren. Listen to me now closely. Elders have the work before God to feed the church. Spiritual food. Does it not follow then the congregation should be willing to be fed? To be hungering and thirsting after righteousness? To take advantage of the opportunities that the elders are affording, whereby the Word of God is taught? The elders have the responsibility to rule over the affairs of the church. Does it not then follow the congregation is to submit to that rule? You see, members are expected to do was one of the most beautiful stories that you read about in the Old Testament. It was the occasion a short while after Israel had come across the Red Sea into the wilderness. And they were attacked by these marauding nomads, the Amalekites. And Israel had to fight for their very preservation. And Moses went to the top of the mountain. And Joshua with his soldiers, he went to the field of battle. And Moses with the rod of God held out his hand over the field of battle, and while his hand was upheld, holding up that rod, while Israel prevailed. But you can see that Moses would tire after a while. He would lower his hands, and as a result, the Amalekites would begin to prevail. Therefore, two men, Moses' brother Aaron, and another named Hur, H-U-R, one got on one side and one got on the other. Moses was their leader. Joshua was their general. Aaron was soon to become the high priest. And I think of this man, Hur. And the Bible says they held up Moses' hands. Now that's what we ought to do to those who lead us in the paths of righteousness. Young men, when you assume these roles of leadership, you can expect that from faithful brethren. You will be encouraged and strengthened because those that love the Lord and respect your work, they will hold up your hands. Now, there'll be some that might not kick the seat out from under of you, but I'm talking about those that are right. And we need to be among those who hold up the hands of those who are doing what's right. May I summarize and close the lesson this morning by simply suggesting a number of words that I believe will encompass the responsibility of the congregation to the eldership, or to love them, support them, to imitate their faith, to obey their authority and submit to it, to honor them, to treat them with the treatment that we would want for ourselves, to do toward them as you would want others to do toward you, to live so as to make their work a happy work and be no extra burden as they watch care for souls. Now, Lord willing, I'm going to discuss the next lesson, the duty of elders to the congregation. And then we're going to talk specifically about the kind and quality and character of the people who are to assume these works, both as elders and deacons. But brethren, I do not exaggerate to say that the peace, and the progress, and God's acceptability of a congregation largely is dependent upon what we do in these matters in the years to come. Congregations can be mainstays for truth when the leadership is determined that that's the way it's going to be, and the congregation is determined to hold up their hands in it. When the leadership begins to weaken off and digress, the congregation can bring them back, or if it sees fit to go along with them, it won't be long before the Church of Christ would be nothing more than just another denomination on the street corner. These are some of the most important matters for the future of your family and your children and the cause of Christ in this community that we could even consider. The seriousness of leadership was what we talked about last Sunday. Our responsibility to those in leadership this Sunday. The responsibility of leadership to the church, our next lesson. May God help us to learn and to apply His truth. If you're here this morning and you are not a member of the body of Christ, let us do what we can to persuade you to be added to the Lord's church, because when you obey the gospel and are added to the church, it is because God has applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your sin-stained soul. You will be counted as one of the redeemed. That is accomplished by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. If you haven't yet obeyed, won't you do so this morning? If you need to be restored, won't you come, asking the forgiveness of God through prayer, with a penitent heart, and be restored?